Thank you, John. Take your Bible this morning and go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And as you turn there, then on the back of your worship guide, I want you to note what we're doing in February in the preaching ministry and in our connection group, small group ministry. Out of our Vision 25 came many things. One of those is the collegiate ministry out here in the front. Grateful to God for all that you've given to help us get that building going. Many other things. The counseling ministry coming out of Vision 25. It's up and running. And then the growth track, a discipleship pathway. We talked long and hard about it, and we have finally developed that. And you will find it being rolled out next Sunday. Anybody that joins this church, we encourage them then to go through the 4 weeks of the growth track. You see it on the back of your worship guide. We'll walk right through that every Sunday. It'll be going. There's a lot of people that'll never go through those classes, and so we're going to take everybody through it, and I'll preach on it during February, and you'll see the gospel life, becoming a member, discipleship, and serving, and you'll see those four things there. Next Sunday, it will begin in your small groups, and we'll teach about that. I'll preach about that, and we will push forward that growth track. We've already had it going on, and it's happening even right now in a small group, and that'll be a part. We'll lay that out next Sunday. In preparation for that, I'm taking John 15 and looking at it this morning as kind of the first domino to fall, and then we'll walk right into those four messages in the coming 4 weeks of February. So you join us right there in a small group next week and in the preaching ministry of the growth track that we'll be looking at during the month of February. And in preparation for that, we're in the great 15th chapter of John this morning. And I want you to follow along as I read and then preach about what I call the fourfold union with Christ, our fourfold union of life with Christ. John 15, we'll read selected verses in this chapter. We begin in verses 1 through 5. You follow along as I read from John 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Skipping down to verse 15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Skipping down to verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Then verses 26 and 27 at the end of the chapter. "When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." When a man and a woman marry, it is most often the tradition that they will both give and receive a wedding ring, a wedding band that they will share with each other. Liz and I did that in 1976. She placed a wedding ring on my finger, not this one, but a different one. I lost the first one in the Black Warrior River in Oklahoma while swimming it came off, and I can see it even now tumbling into that black water, and I could not find it. And we went in and bought another wedding band at a jewelry store when she was 8 months pregnant. The jeweler did look with suspicion at us when we asked for the wedding bands. She placed that ring there. As a matter of fact, we were singing this morning, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." That's the song we did at our wedding. Not that particular version, we did the diadem version. They're two songs, the same words but different tunes. And we did "Crown Him, Crown Him, Crown Him." At our wedding was the congregational hymn. But when you place those wedding bands there, it speaks of union. One man with one woman together becoming one, to become one. They are united. Well, in the same way, when you come to faith in Christ, you are one with Him. You are wed unto Jesus. He being the bridegroom, we, the church, the bride, and we are together in union with Him. And there are many pictures of that union that we have with our blessed Lord Jesus. A heartfelt blessedness arises out of a conscious union with Jesus. And in the 15th chapter of John, there are four words. Therefore, pictures. There are four characteristics that he gives us. And I want you to latch on to those today of remembering who you are in Christ. Those words are these: branches, friends, servants, and witnesses. We are branches, friends, servants, and witnesses, and I read to you of those in this text. So this morning, as we get ready to launch out into that growth track next Sunday, all of these words will come into play as we teach these next 4 weeks about growing in Christ and becoming His. But you must listen to me now. You must first know for certain that you are united with Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your King. You must be saved, redeemed, born again, taken to that place where Jesus steps into your heart, saves your soul. That's why He came. That's why He lived. That's why He died. That's why He rose. He woos us to come to Him and be saved. And once we are His, then we become branches, we become friends, we become servants, we become witnesses unto our Lord. At the end of this service today, I'll extend an invitation. Now I'll ask you to get out of your seat and walk right here and say, "Pastor, I want to know the Lord." You come and He'll save you. Some of you have been saved, never baptized. You come in the second service today. John, a young man, is going to be baptized. I spoke with he and his bride-to-be, and she was baptized just a few weeks ago. He'll be baptized today. I'll do their wedding in about 3 or 4 weeks. And together, he's coming to be baptized in this second service. Thankful to God. He was one of our men in our church who invited him to come, and God called him and saved him and redeemed him, and now he's growing him up. Some of you need to come be baptized. Some of you have already been saved and baptized, need to come join the church today. Put your membership here and with us, then learn to be branches and friends and servants and witnesses of the Lord Jesus. So let's look at these four markers this morning. If you're saved, number one, the Bible says that we are branches. Jesus is our life, but we are branches. Christ is the true vine, he says in verse 15. Now, the Old Testament says that Israel was a vine, but not the true vine. Many people want to make the church the vine, and indeed it is, but it's not the true vine. Israel won't save you. The church won't save you. Only Jesus will save you. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. He's the vine dresser. He dresses the vine. And we then bear fruit. He prunes us, the Bible says. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it back. How does he make us to be fruit bearers as these branches? Well, three things he does according to this text. Number one, he prunes us. In verse number two, we read that he prunes us. He cuts things out of our life. How does he do that? Let me tell you, he does it with the Word of God. This is the sharp, two-edged sword. And the more you hear it preached and taught and read it and study it, the Word of God will prune you. It will cut out of you what does not need to be there. It'll cut you back so that you can produce more fruit. He prunes us. That's why you ought to be in a Bible preaching church, in a good small group class, connection group somewhere, a discipleship area, that you come together, that you read the Word of God day by day by day by day, and the Word of God prunes us and causes that fruit to grow. But secondly, not only is there pruning, there's abiding. It's in verse number 4. You abide in me and I abide in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide. Abide. That's living 24/7 with a conscious awareness of Jesus being your Lord. Now listen to me. You sit in church, and unless you got your phone on fiddling around, you're usually conscious of the Lord. Some people come, they don't even get to know Jesus in church because they're always thumbing. Got their phone looking. But for the most part, we come and we focus in on the music and the Word and praying and giving. Let me tell you, friend, just as you are aware of Jesus in this service today, tomorrow afternoon at 2:15, it's your job, you ought to be aware that Jesus is Lord. Tomorrow afternoon you get home, you ought to be aware Jesus is Lord. That's the abiding in Christ 24/7. When you rise and when you lie down, when you go out and when you come in, you are abiding in Him. It's only then that you are branches. How's He make us a branch? He prunes us. How's He make us a branch? We are abiding. Thirdly, there is obeying. Obeying. It's found in verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, that is what I teach you, you then will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You must obey. The obedience here in His illustration is love. You ought to love the Lord, but you got to love those around you. You got to love the Word of God, and then you got to love the unlovely. Easy to love those who love you, amen? But those who don't care for you, then you love them. Yes, sir. Not a mean spirit, but a loving spirit. And it's when we do that we're bearing fruit as a branch. Fruit bearers. That's what we're supposed to be in the church. There are all kind of folks in the church. There's fruit consumers in the church. They don't ever bear fruit, but they sure eat it. They don't give nothing, but they sure take. I call them fruit consumers. There's fruit inspectors in the church. They're all around. that music was a little loud today. Preaching just a little long. Y'all not sure everything's just like it ought to be. Always inspect. They're not bearing any fruit, but they sure inspecting everybody else's. Fruit inspectors. We got fruit flies in the church. They never show up till there's a stink. Amen? Where do they come from? I don't know. You put those bananas on next to the stove in a bowl and leave them there, fine. But you let them get a little dark and overripe, and these fruit flies show up. Well, I don't know where they come from. I don't know, but they go straight for the nostril. Then to the eyes. They're not bearing fruit. They're just fruit flies. They're just aggravation to everybody in the church. Yes, sir. We have fruit of the loom people in the church. This crowd sneaks up behind you when you least expect it. Makes things very uncomfortable for everybody else. Yes, amen. But what we're supposed to be are branches that bear fruit. Every year, it is our Christmas. It is our Christmas tradition at our house. We have a big orange tree. Well, I say big, it's big to us. There's an orange tree in the backyard. I didn't plant it. It came with the property we bought. And I've learned to prune and do a few things with it. And this year, boy, did we have oranges. They were just everywhere. And I don't even know if that's the day you're supposed to pick them. That's just what's become our tradition. Our granddaughters love it. And so on Christmas afternoon, after we have lunch and the whole business, and after, we always pick oranges on Christmas. We get the ladder out and have to get way up there, and sometimes with a rake, and get them off of there. And they just come tumbling. The girls get them, we get back. I don't know. We probably had over 100 oranges came off that tree this year. We sacked them up, had a big time, make some juice. You know, a tree looks beautiful when it's got all those oranges hanging on. Really does. It's just gorgeous. Then you take it all off and it doesn't look so good. And then when February, they tell me, and after you think the last time it's going to get down past freezing, it's time to prune it back. And so you cut that tree back. If you don't, next Christmas, it's not going to look too sharp. And let me tell you, Jesus deals with every one of us as a branch. And at times he cuts us back so that we can have more fruit. He teaches us to abide so we can have more fruit. He teaches us to love so we have more fruit. We are number one, branches united with Christ. But secondly, the second word is, not only are we branches and he's our life, we are friends. And he's our joy. And notice what he said there in verse 15. I no longer call you slave, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh my, what a great old song we sing. Are you a friend with Jesus? Friend, let me tell you, if you're growing in the Spirit of God, you're his friend. And he says in this text, I called you my friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I made known to you. There's just certain things you tell certain people that are certain friends. Mm-hmm. This friendship has a fellowship factor. Verse 13 says there's a sacrificial fact. Greater love than this has no one lay down his life for his friends. And then there's a loyalty in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are loyal to the greatest friend we've ever known. Friends. We're branches. He's our life. But we're friends and he's our joy. Friday night passed. I had a funeral, 7 o'clock. One of our men in our church, 46 years old, just dropped dead. Many of you would not have known Joe. I did his wedding years ago. He has a little 9-year-old boy. He was now single. I went over to the funeral home Friday night to do this service. I absolutely could not get in the building. It was packed. Finally, the director got me in, and people were just a buzz. I probably preached more lost people Friday night than I've preached to in this place right here in a long, long time. I'm talking about all at once. All his friends were there. One of his friends stood up and eulogized him. And if I've ever seen friendship, I saw it that night. I mean, people that just love Joe. Now, if you die at 96, a lot of people don't come. All your friends are dead. But if you die at 46, a lot of people still know you, all right? Amen. One lady passed out, weeping. They had to carry her out. And it came time for me to preach. And so I shared the gospel. When I got to then, I believe God gave me a word to share, and I called that man's little boy down to the front. And I knelt down next to that little boy. And I said, son, I want you to understand there are two little boys in the Bible that I don't want you to ever forget. When they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus called a little boy and set him down there. Said, unless you have faith like a child, you'll never even see the kingdom. And I said, son, I want you to remember there's another little boy in the Bible. It came time to feed a big crowd, and they didn't know what they was going to do. And Philip said, well, Lord, we got one little boy here, and he's got two pieces of fish and five pieces of bread. And he gave Jesus everything he had. We don't know his name, but he's been remembered for over 2,000 years because he gave everything he had to Jesus. And I said, son, if you'll give everything you got to Jesus, I'm here to tell you, he's going to take care of you. Well, I looked up, there wasn't a dry eye in the house, including the preacher. I was crying. Everybody else is crying. All the friends were crying. And that little boy grabbed me around the neck, hugged me. My Lord, he wouldn't let go. I finally kind of broke that grip and sent him back to his family. But I'm going to tell you something. That little boy going to be my friend till the day either he or I one die. He going to be my friend. I'm going to look out for that fella. I know his family take care of it, won't be mine to do, but I'm going to love on that little boy like a friend. Now let me tell you, the way that the people got to love that, that's the way you're supposed to love Jesus. He's your friend. That's the way he loves you, and you're supposed to love him. We're branches, amen, but we are friends of Jesus. And if you're Jesus' friend, then you listen to what he says, you do what he says. How's your friendship factor with the King of Kings today? We are branches. We are friends. Thirdly, we are servants. Yes, indeed. Look at this. Because he's our Lord. In verse number 20, remember the word I said to you, a slave, a doulos is the word. I like the word servant here, but slave is one translation of it. A servant or a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. Dear friends, we're branches. Hallelujah. We're his friend, but we are the servants of the Lord Jesus. You're supposed to be doing something. Persistent. Now, if they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you. You stand for Christ, they'll come. But you are to labor and toil for him. You're to do his work. You're to do his will. Here some people say that a zeal without knowledge is bad. That's right. But let me tell you, knowledge without zeal, I believe, is worse. That'll just make you a hypocrite. When you know, but you don't do. There's a call to ministry. We're supposed to be getting our hands dirty. That's the servant side. We're going to ordain 4 new deacons tonight. They'll kneel right here and we'll lay hands on them. We're going to pray over. We questioned them Thursday night in our deacon fellowship. And I'm going to preach tonight on Philippians 2, verse 25, on Epaphroditus. Man, that's a great, you ought to come back tonight. It's good. He speaks to us about Epaphroditus being this fellow worker. We're supposed to be at work. We're supposed to do something for Jesus. We're supposed to use our hands. You ever hear the phrase? We say it from time to time. He's a great man, but nobody can work with him. You ever meet any Christians like that? Oh, they're great people, but nobody can work with them. They've got what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls a porcupine personality. Every time you try to hug them, they stick you. You're supposed to be laboring for the Lord. While in Romania, all the pastors sit right here, and I'd sit with them, and they'd sing songs. And I knew all the songs, Brother John, but I couldn't remember any of the words in English. Because when they would sing in Romanian, I couldn't do it. And the words are up on the screen, so I just would say whatever those letters in English spelled in Romanian, I'd just say those words. I'd sing things I didn't know. I'd just sing. And one night they did to the work. We're laborers. And when they get to that little phrase, I could remember that. To the work. Let me tell you, we're supposed to be singing that song today. We are servants. We are to go to work. We're not greater than our master. He had a cross. You've got one too. Take up daily your cross and follow him. Amen. We are branches. We are friends. We are servants. And number 4, we are witnesses. He says in verses 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify about me in verse 27, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, the Parakletos will be your provision, and you will have a spiritual responsibility to tell the gospel. Now, preachers expound the text, but every member gives a testimony. Not everybody in here is supposed to expound the text and be a preacher. Some are. Matter of fact, there's some people in this room today, God called you to ministry. You need to listen to that, and when God calls, you need to answer. But while all of us do not expound a text, every one of us are supposed to expel a testimony. We're to give a witness. I preached for 8 days and nights, beginning on Sunday morning and preached through the following Sunday night, every night, and sometimes during the day at the school, and then twice on Sunday. The church there holds about 2,000, and Most services it was full. We'd have 1,500 to 2,000 people. And we'd preach, and their invitation is not a come forward invitation, but you explain it, and then after the service people would come. And we had people saved every night. The last Sunday night we met with everybody that was there. They'd made a profession of faith in a big hall. We had them all in there, and they'll baptize those people in weeks to come. And many, many, many young adults coming to faith in Christ. It's a marvelous good week. Anytime you see people saved, it's a good week. And so it was a good week. But my best encounter was Sunday morning last. They took me out on a Sunday morning to preach in one of the little village churches. I preached in the big church in town every night and finished on Sunday night. But on Sunday morning, we went out to the Malu community. It's just a small little place with chickens running everywhere. There's an Orthodox church there. Those preachers, those priests are paid by the state. Maybe five or six people in that church. Big house. From communism days, the church is state run. Hey, listen to the pastor. You don't want the state running the church. Not here. It doesn't work anywhere. God's church is a free church. And they'd built this Baptist tabernacle. We were driving in, and the pastor put on the brakes, and he rolled down the window. There was a lady walking, and he motioned for her to come get in. And she jumped in the van with us. Later I asked him, I said, where's she live? He said, she walks about 2 miles every morning to church. So we'll take her home, but sometimes she walks, she doesn't have a ride. I thought, I wonder how many of my people walk 2 miles, hear me preach. Some wouldn't walk across the street. But that's their way, and she's accustomed. So I went and I preached that morning. Gave the invitation, and after the service, I was around the back, and a young boy, he's 17, his name is Abel. Abel came with tears flooding down his face. And Abel trusted Jesus that morning, gave his heart and life to Christ, had on the best looking suit, coat, tie, really look good. You can't hardly see it in this picture, but it's got a red check in it. It just matches that crimson tie he's got on. And I put my arm around Abel and I said, son, I'm going to be praying for you. The Sunday before, the preacher's son, who's 18, had shared the gospel with Abel. And I preached, and he came to us after. He said, I've just got to get saved today. Today's my day. God's called me. And Abel came running to Jesus. God saved him. Out of all the people that were saved last week while I had the joy of being in Romania, that was my greatest joy, to see this 17-year-old. He's the one I got to know best. Some people say, well, it was worth it just to go for him. Well, amen, I'd agree with that. But there was much more done, many, many, many people saved. But Abel was kind of the crown jewel of the salvation class last week, if you will. And what God did for Abel, he's able to do for you. He saved you today if you come to him. You say, preacher, I'm already saved. Then you ought to be telling somebody about your master. You see, your job is to be a branch, to be a friend, to be a servant, but you are to be a witness. You are to tell someone about Jesus. On the way back, I had the joy of sharing the gospel with one of the stewardesses on the plane. I'd never had this happen all the days I've flown. I got off the plane, she handed me a note, handwritten note, thanking me for being on that flight that day. I never had that happen all my life. But we had opportunity to talk about King Jesus that day. See, our job is to expound the text, and when we do, somebody like Abel will get saved, somebody like you would get saved. But your job is, wherever you are, is to give the gospel. I was a seminary kid, Southwestern Seminary, and an old woman came to our school. Her name was Bertha Smith. She's the meanest Christian I ever met. She's meaner than Jean Ray. Some of y'all remember Miss Jean. Oh, Miss Bertha. Woo! She is tough. They'd have her come in our classes, and she is a missionary. Laid her life down years ago. She'd say to you young preacher boy, say just one word for your life. Just one word. You live by one word. We're all ears. Yield. Yield. You yield your life to what Jesus said. Not what anybody else says, not what you want. You yield your life to Christ. When we commissioned the new president of Southwestern while I was there, I got in line to get some Coke and a little something to eat. It was a reception, and unbeknownst to me, Miss Bertha was right behind me in line. I got what I was wanting, and I heard the young seminary students working said, Miss Bertha, would you like some coffee? She said, young man, I wouldn't put that vile abomination in my body. You got any water? That's the meanest Christian I ever met in my life. I said, he's just trying to wait on table. Oh, she is tough, but I'm telling you, her word is lodged in my heart. I've never forgotten it. Yield. It's all through Romans. Yield your life unto the Lord. Yield. Yield. And then there was a sweet old woman that we used to read. Many of you have read her stuff. Her name is Corey Ten Boom. You remember Miss Corey. Out of that German occupation. Here's what Corey Ten Boom used to say. Don't bother to give God instructions. Just report for duty. She was saying in a nice way, yield. You don't bother telling God what he ought to do. Don't be giving God instruction. Just report for duty. Amen? That's what servants do. Next week, on the Warrington campus, on our campus, we're going to get into small groups, and we're going to study about the gospel, about becoming a member of the church, about how to be discipled and how to be a servant. Now, I'm going to preach about those things. But before we get there, we need to come to this altar. And we need to yield. So here's what I'm going to have us do this morning. Before we sing a song, there on the Warrington campus, here on what we call main campus, I want us to yield as branches, friends, servants, as witnesses. And I'm going to ask you if you are physically able in a moment to get on your knees. I'm going to come to the altar and get on mine. Now I'm going to ask you to get on yours where you are. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and after I pray that prayer, John will sing. When we stand up, if you're here today without Jesus, I want you to get up out of your seat from the balcony top to the ground floor, and I want you to come and say, I'm ready today, Pastor. I want to trust Him as my Savior. Well, I want to come, be a part of the church. I'm ready to come. Some of you, after you get off your knees, God's going to convict you to come publicly and kneel in this altar. God's going to call you from the top row to the front to say, come unto Christ. Jesus has His arms wide open to you today, and He says, come and follow me. Miss Bertha says, ye. Miss Corrie ten Boom says, report for duty.